Well, this morning, it is a huge thrill for me to introduce to you our guest speaker. He's been one of my best friends for over 20 years. But one of the things I didn't realise is that he has had a relationship with kings for even longer than that. So his parents were, I think, initially founding members or early on in the life of the church under the man who planted the church, Jim Christian, over 40 years ago. And then they went over to India as missionaries to serve God over there. And then since that time came back to Australia. He and I met at Bible College. We met our wives at Bible College as well. And then through, through the providence of God, we actually ended up being on the same team at a church in Brisbane called Metro Church. And I was running the Bible College. He was a campus pastor. The last few years, he's taken a massive step of faith. He and his family took his young family, moved them over to Mumbai in India and have planted a church over there and has done an incredible job. Already what God is doing there is a miracle. Didn't know anyone, had no family over there, and already God has been doing brilliant things. They also have kids come in from the slums. They bus kids in from the slums to their church and that sort of thing. Hindus and Muslims are getting saved. It's absolutely incredible. He's also one of the absolute greatest preachers that I know. And so I'm really thrilled that he is here. His wife Robin has done our night service. She's at Pimpamar this morning. Tonight at 5 p.m. he's going to be preaching and ministering. And I'm so thrilled to have him here. He's a phenomenal man of God and a great friend. And he's also from Kings. So why don't you stand to your feet and welcome our guest speaker, Pastor Sanjay Stevenson.
Hello, everybody. Good to see you. Give someone a high five. I know when you heard India, you were imagining I'd come up here with an Indian accent, didn't you? So have a seat. It's good to see you all. And it is true. My parents got saved through the ministry of this church. And I remember being in this church as a little kid. And we were at every single meeting, at prayer meetings, whatever meeting. And I remember sleeping under the chairs and, looking up at the stage and watching them sing Joy is the Flag Flown High from the Castle of My Heart. Does anyone know that song? If you do, you're just going to show your age, right? So it's great to be here. About 3 years, just a little under 3 years ago, a whole family moved to India, a city called Mumbai. It's got, in that city, it's got 22 million people living in it. So you could say there's a few people over there. And when we got there, we didn't know anyone. And so we just spent a year meeting people and bringing together a launch team to help us start a church. And 1 year and 10 months ago, we officially launched the church. And God's been doing miraculous things. And there's about 175 people coming each week. And I'll just tell you a little testimony of one kid that came to our church when he was 16 years old. His name's Abhishek, and he comes from a Hindu family, and he started coming to our team nights before we launched the church. So even before he was saved, he was kind of helping set up and put chairs out and things like that. And God radically touched his life and changed his life. He gave his life to Jesus and has been coming ever since. One day I was talking to Abhishek and I said, Abhishek, how do your parents feel about you coming to church? Because they come from comes from a Hindu family. And he said, yeah, they're not very happy about it. And I said, well, what do they say? And he goes, well, every Sunday they scream at me and beat me, and then I come to church. And I said, every Sunday? He says, every Sunday. And what I realized in that moment is some people, when they commit their life to Christ, the commitment is more than just giving up a little bit of time on a Sunday. It's literally everything to them. And I've just been marveling at the way God transforms people's lives, turns them inside out, completely changes them. And now Abhishek is helping run one of our teenage connect groups, and we're really proud of him, and he's doing a great job. And we're just excited seeing all the great things that God has been doing over the years. Are you ready for the Word of God? Why don't you turn your Bibles to the book of Acts? Let me just say that our church in India is a bit crazy, and they make lots of noise when I preach. So why don't you help me feel at home and go ahead and get excited. If I say anything good or interesting or powerful, you can shout and hoot and holler and all that sort of stuff. If I'm preaching, terribly and you're bored, just do the exact same thing and I'll think I'm preaching good. And it'll just be a little bit more fun for us all. Acts chapter 10, and I'm going to read from verse 1. It says, in Caesarea there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor, and he prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming towards him. "Cornelius," the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. And the angel replied, "Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now go and send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter." This was a pivotal moment in history, and it led to the very first people, non-Jewish people, to giving their life to Jesus. This was historic and a powerful moment. And I'm very interested in a couple of little things that the angel says to Cornelius before he sends for Peter. But before that, before I share about that, we're going to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the word of God that transforms us. Lord, it's sharper than a double-edged sword. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that your word would cut to the very core of our being today. And Father, it would lift us, it would encourage us, it would change us, Lord God, and that we would literally walk out of this building a little bit different from when we came in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. The title of my message today is Let It Out. Why don't you just say, let it out? That was okay, but I think you can do a little bit better. Someone say, let it out. When I read this passage of scripture, something the angel says both catches my attention and intrigues me a little bit. It puzzled me a little bit when I was younger. The angel says that God has noticed your prayers and your gifts to the poor. Now, that's really interesting. I mean, it's interesting that an angel would show up. Has anyone ever had that happen while they were praying? So I haven't had that happen. So that was pretty powerful in itself. But then the angel explains why he showed up. Because God has seen your prayers and God has seen your gifts to the poor. This is powerful. So he's saying, I've got a message for you. It's to go and get Peter. But the reason you're getting the message is because you were doing these things, giving and you were praying. So I had to wonder to myself, why did God particularly comment on those two things? I mean, there's a lot of things God can notice about your life. God can notice your pain. God can notice your need. But in this particular case, God said he noticed his prayers and his gifts. I started thinking about a passage of scripture in the Old Testament. It tells us that God doesn't look at the outward, but he looks at the heart. This is why this passage interests me. Because it seems to me that the angel commented on actions rather than attitudes. Come on, somebody, give me a wave if you're following my train of thought so far. So the heart attitude might be spiritual hunger. The outward action was prayer. The heart attitude was compassion. The outward action was giving to the poor. So here I am wondering, why did God comment on the action rather than the attitude? Because the Bible is very clear that God doesn't look at the outward. He looks at the heart. Is anyone following me so far? Maybe to help us understand this principle that I'm kind of getting to, instead of the word action, we should use the word expression, right? Prayer is the outward expression of the inner hunger. Giving was the outward expression of the inner compassion that he felt towards other people. So you might want to put it like this. God receives the outward expression of the inner position. Whew. I think I'm preaching a little bit better than you're saying amen. God receives the outward expression of the inner position. So here's the principle. Here's the spiritual principle behind what I'm talking about right now. God does look at the heart. He does notice the heart. He's a heart kind of God. He's not into superficial displays and the outward appearance of someone. God does look at the heart, but he eagerly awaits the release of what is in your heart. So what God does on the inside must be expressed on the outside. That's the spiritual principle that is revealed in this little story. Someone say, let it out. Let's go a little bit deeper. The Bible is full of encouragements. Actually, more than encouragement, commands to let out the things that are happening on the inside. In Psalm 47, the Bible talks about a shout of triumph. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Give me a wave if you know it. What is that all about? Because I don't see too much shouting in a lot of churches I go to. What is it all about? Shouting in triumph is an outward expression of an inner confidence that God has won the victory. And here's the thing, it ushers in the victory of the king, or it ushers in the king of victory. My wife was doing some study on some Old Testament scripture, and what she learned was, many times in the Old Testament, there were examples of the group of Israelites shouting and blowing the trumpet at the same time. And what she discovered and realized is, this was the practice back then in Old Testament times, not just for Israel, but a lot of the kings. At the coronation of a new king, they would shout and they would blow trumpets to signify the new king had arrived, which makes a lot of sense when you think about the story of the city of Jericho being taken. What did God say to Joshua? He said, march around the city, and after 7 days, he wanted them to shout and blow the trumpet. In other words, he was saying, announce to Jericho that a new king had arrived and was being coronated in that area. Come on, somebody. The shout of victory is just a signal of an inner confidence that God has absolutely won the victory. Psalm 47, the very same one, talks about clapping your hands. Clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. So what's that all about? Clapping your hands. Well, clapping your hands is a release of excitement from your spirit. It's an expectation that comes out in delight. I mean, watch the grand final tonight. You watched the game yesterday. The people who were delighted in the outcomes of the game would clap, right? Because it's an expression of delight that's happening on the inside, and something kind of bubbles up and you start clapping. So what has that got to do with our Christianity and our church life? Well, here's the thing. The clapping your hands indicates the celebration of a completed victory. When something's done and you're happy with the result, everyone stands and claps, right? So when we clap in church, the reason we're doing that is because we're happy about a completed victory that was won for us on the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago, and we start clapping our hands. James talks about, somebody say, let it out. James tells us about fervent prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What is fervent prayer? What's that all about? Well, let me tell you what fervent prayer is all about. It is an outward expression of our need for God. It gives humility a voice and pushes pride to the side and says, God, I need you. And the result is that it avails much. And if you study the scriptures, what those words actually mean, avail, because I don't know if about you, but I haven't used the word avail in my sentences this week. How are you today? I'm availing. No, like no one does it, right? So often we quote that scripture, we don't even know what it means. The literal translation means makes great power available. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman, for that matter, makes great power available. Somebody say, let it out. You could do a little bit better. Someone say, let it out. The book of Revelations talks about the word of our testimony. Says the saints, meaning us, defeated him, the devil, by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. What's that all about? The word of our testimony are the stories of God's activity in our lives. It's the acknowledgement of his transformation that often starts on the inside, but it has to work its way onto the outside, often in the form of a testimony. And it defeats the work of Satan. Someone say, let it out. Jesus in the gospel told us to speak to mountains. He says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain. He didn't say faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. He said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, and then it would move. You could say, move yourself, and it would move from here to there. Speak to mountains. What's that all about? It reveals the mustard-sized faith on the inside, and it releases an agreement with our heart with the promises of God's word. And what does that do? Completely removes mountains. Somebody say, let it out. Someone say, let it out. Why would God be so interested in me letting it out? Because it puts us into a place of the overflow. In the natural, when we think of overflow, having more than enough, we think of receiving. If I want more than enough, I've got to receive more. But the truth is, if you read your Bible, overflow when it comes to spiritual truth comes not from receiving, but comes from releasing. It reminds me of a story that we see in the Old Testament where a destitute widow came to the prophet Elisha. Some of you will remember the story. A widow came to Elisha and said, "My husband was a prophet. He worked for you and served under you. Now he's dead. And because I've got no money to look after my families, the debt collectors are coming and they're coming to take away my two children, my two boys, as payment for my debt." Now, if you're a parent in this place, you would know how desperate this woman is in this moment. This is bad. This is not them coming to get your car. This is not them coming to get your house. This is them coming to take your children because you're in debt. She's begging the prophet, "Please help me. What? My husband served God. Help me." And the prophet says, "What do you got?" "I got nothing. Just a little flask of oil." He says, "Great. I want you to go to all your neighbors and I want you to get as many empty jars as you possibly can." It's a strange request. He doesn't say, "Go to your neighbors and ask for for them to help you and give you some money." He says, "Go and get empty jars from your neighbors." She got so many empty jars, she filled up her little house. Now, I imagine there would have been not much room to walk around. So all these empty jars here, and the prophet Elisha says, "Take the oil and pour it into the jars." Now, I've got to be honest with you. If I was her, I would have found it hard to pour into the first jar. Like, my little flask of oil is this big, and the jar is probably when I say jar, don't imagine a jam jar, okay? Like in India, they sometimes have to go collect water if they're poor in poor areas, and they get these giant jars like this, and they put them on their heads. You've got to imagine something like this, something like a massive vase type thing that would stand about this high. So she takes the first jar, and she starts pouring. There's a little bit, just a little bit of oil. She starts pouring, and she's pouring out. She's releasing out from the contents of what's inside the flask, releasing into the empty vessel. She's pouring into it, and I can just imagine, as it's pouring, she gets to the place where it should be running out, but it's not running out. It just keeps pouring. And I can just imagine her looking inside. It's still oil in there. And she keeps pouring, and this little flask fills up a jar, possibly around about this big. She stops pouring because the jar's full. I mean, that's a miracle right there. But she's got about 20, 30 other jars sitting around her. She looks in the oil, it's still full. I mean, this is supernatural, crazy stuff. This is not a fairy tale, it actually happened. So she starts pouring into the next one. And that fills up. She pours it in the next one. That fills up. She keeps pouring until every single jar in the house was full to the very brim. Can't pour anymore. So she says to her son, "Go get some more jars. We need to fill up some more jars." So she's in faith by that stage. She's like, "Woo, we got some more oil to pour out," right? And so she says, "Go get some more jars." But there's none left. There's no spare jars left. No one has any jars to give her. And the Bible says in chapter 4 and verse 6 in 2 Kings, it says, "When all the jars were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another one.' But he replied, 'There is not a jar left.' Then the oil stopped flowing. Then the oil stopped flowing. So when the pouring of what's on the inside stopped, the miracle stopped. When the release of what was inside stopped, the miracle stopped." Are you following me? My friends, I want you to understand there are empty jars all around us in everyday life. Every time you come to church on a Sunday morning, there are empty jars sitting in the seats right next to you. The person whose confidence in God has been eroded needs to be around a shout of praise so they can be reminded that God has the victory. The person whose celebration has disappeared needs to hear a clapping of the hands so their joy can start to return. The people who are struggling with pride need to be in an environment of fervent prayer so their eyes are lifted off themselves back onto God. People who are uncertain about how their story will end need to hear the testimonies that inform them that he who began a good thing is faithful and just and will bring their story to completion, just like he said it would. The person who's overwhelmed by the difficulties of life need to hear the declarations of faith so they can be reminded that their mountain too can be removed. Imagine a church where the oil keeps flowing. Can I have the keyboard come up? We're having a short service today. I want you to understand that God wants you to let out what happens in the inside of you. God starts a work on the inside, but we often think it's a private thing. It's a personal thing. But if you read your Bible, if I had time, I would continue talking about how the Bible tells you to hug people. What's a hug? A hug is just an expression of love that you have in your heart for people. The Bible talks about all sorts of other things about letting it out. Someone say, let it out one more time. Let it out. God wants you to start releasing the things that he does on the inside. Why? Because he wants you to live in overflow. He wants this church to live in overflow. Overflow of blessing. Overflow of miracles. Overflow of encouragement. Overflow. Live in the overflow. As you release, other people around you just start naturally picking up on things. Just remember, I talked to you about Abhishek. Every week his parents beat him before he comes to church. His older sister turned up to church not so long ago. She used to actively try and convince him not to go. She started coming. She didn't get saved. She wasn't responding to any altar call. She was just watching. She came for the first week, came for the second week, just watching. I just remember watching her. She would participate because she just thought that's what we do. Our church is crazy. I told you it's crazy, right? You should visit us sometimes. Like people shout, they dance, like they go, when praise and worship starts, they go mental. Not in a bad way, like they go crazy in a good way. They dance and sing and shout. So she's watching all this, so she just starts doing it. So she's there in worship, and people got their hands raised, she's like this. She doesn't realize yet what her hands raised means, but she's in this environment. So people started getting prayed for. Someone was being slain in the spirit, and she saw people go out to the front and stand behind people. And I called someone out, so she just walks up and stood behind them. It's the unsaved person. So that's just what you do. You create an environment where people fall into things when you release what God has in your heart. But I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that the enemy is actively working at closing you up. He is actively trying to convince you to shut your mouth, to become unexpressive, to let what happens on the inside of you be your little personal thing that no one else gets to share in. The Bible said in Psalm, David writes this amazing psalm. It's a psalm of repentance. Psalm 51. He's repenting of sin that he committed. And there's this powerful line in it. He says, Lord, unseal my lips that I might praise you. Unseal my lips that I might praise you. My prayer is that your lips would be unsealed. Unsealed from what you think is your personality. Unsealed from perhaps guilt or shame like David was feeling. Unsealed by maybe a lie that's gone into your spirit that tells you to keep things all bottled up on the inside. Unseal our lips, oh Lord, that I might praise you. Let me finish with this one story. I was preaching at a church camp a number of years ago. This is going back a fair while. And we had a good time. We had some really powerful sessions. Not the church I was in, but another church had invited me to come. And I preached this message on praise. And the end of the message was very powerful. People had stood up and started praising God quite loudly and passionately. And we're just having this great old praise time. And I was up the front as I was walking around. See, I had said, if you want to respond to this message and become a person of praise, stand to your feet. And people had stood up and started praising God. And I just noticed there were two ladies over on this side of where I was standing. And as I'm walking around praying and praising with everyone else, I just kept noticing these two ladies just standing there. And you know, they had responded to the message. Everyone else is praising God. They were standing like this. There's nothing wrong with that. They can do that. But it's just that they responded to the message about praise of God. So I just thought it was unusual. I thought, that's okay, that's their thing. And I kept, you know, everyone's praising God and shouting and clapping and we're singing this song and I'm just looking at them. They responded, they're just standing there. And for some reason, the Holy Spirit just kept drawing my attention, to those people. I wanted to move on to the service, but he just kept pointing them out to me and I couldn't stop looking over in their way. And before you knew it, sometimes the Holy Spirit just leads you to do things that you wouldn't naturally do on the, you know, in the flesh. And I walked over and before I knew it, have you ever started saying something and as you're saying it, you wish you could just pull it back and put it in your mouth again? No, I must be the only one. Okay. So I walked over here and I stood there and we're, you know, in the middle of the ministry time. And I said, excuse me, you two, could you please look at me? And and I said, in the name of Jesus, open your mouth, raise your hands and praise God now. As I'm saying that, I was thinking to myself, I will never be invited to this church ever again. Because if you yell at people in church, it's not very good. So as I'm saying it, but I felt inspired by the Holy Spirit to do it. As I said it, both of them went like this, hands up and started bawling. Crying. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. And they started praising God. So we went on. I acted like it was normal and you know, went on with the service. We closed the meeting. After the service, one of the ladies came up to me. She said, I just want to say thank you. I said, oh, no worries. She said, no, you don't understand. I've been a Christian my whole life and I have never once been able to praise God in public. She must have been in her mid-30s. She said, I've been a Christian my whole life and never, ever once been able to praise God in public. There are certain things that are actively working against you having an expressive, passionate Christianity. And my encouragement to you today, my word to you today is this, let it out. Can someone say amen? Come on, why don't you give God a big clap and shout right now? Come on, give him a passionate praise. Would you stand to your feet today? Raise your hands, roll over this place. Come on, from the front to the back. If you're a Christian in this place, why don't you begin praying and just say, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh with your presence and power. Come on, open your mouth and just begin to pray right now. Maybe if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can pray in the tongues He gave you right now. Lord, I just pray right now for a fresh anointing to come over this church in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you that their best days are ahead of them and not behind them, Lord God. Father, I pray, Lord God, that many vessels will be filled up in this place and this church will once again be a place of the overflow in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for that. And everyone said, amen. And everyone shouted, amen, amen. God bless you.
Declaration this morning. Promises, Lord.
All your promises are yes and amen.
All your promises, Lord.
All your promises are yes and amen.
Let's give Him a hand of victory in this place. He's an awesome God. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of praise. Awesome God. You're worthy of praise. We magnify you, God. Magnify you. You know, the Bible says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, then you'll be saved. I bump into people all the time. They said, oh, I believe in God. But they don't confess it. You have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And maybe you're here today, maybe you're visiting, or maybe you've been with us a while. You believe in your heart, but you've never confessed with your mouth. To be saved, to become a Christian, you've got to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And so if you're here today and you're saying, that's me, I'm not a Christian, I haven't given my life to Christ, I believe in God, but I haven't confessed with my mouth. Can I ask everyone just close their eyes and bow their heads for a moment? If that is you this morning and you're saying, that's me, I want to give my life to Christ, I believe in my heart, but I've never confessed with my mouth. If that is you, with every eye closed and every head bowed, right where you are, slip up your hand and say, that's me this morning. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to have a relationship with God. I believe in my heart, but I'm going to confess with my mouth today. If that is you, right where you are, slip up your hand and say, that's me this morning. I want to believe in my heart, and I'm going to confess with my mouth. Father, I just thank you that as a church, there's been so many people over the years that have given their lives to Christ in this place. And I thank you, Lord God, that the best is yet to come. I thank you, Lord, that we will continue to be a soul-winning church, that people will more and more come to know you through this place. I thank you and I praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Could I just ask you to take your seats just for a moment? Whenever we have a guest speaker, we want to respond by giving them a love offering. You know, the Bible says in Galatians that he who was taught the word should share all good things with his instructor. And then it said, God is not mocked, a man reaps what he sows. So what that means is this, when we're taught the word by a guest or someone who comes across, it's only right and appropriate for us to actually sow back into their life. And when we do that, we seal in our life actually what they've shared with us.